Well, good morning. Boy, this has been wonderful here today. It's just a treat, just a joy. Some of you, as David was so graciously mentioned, that segue from a wonderful grace of Jesus to Nelson Grimm speaking today, and it kind of broke down in my mind anyway. I teach a variety of courses at the seminary, but as I've mentioned in other venues and other occasions, none of those are preaching. So I'm sorry for you. I tell you that because if you don't like the sermon, at least you'll know why. But in my former role, when I was more involved with field education than I am now, I'm just in the classroom, and I had the opportunity, really since Pastor Wally in the church began the Saturday night service, I don't know how many years that has been, but that coupled with my son's work schedule, Saturday night was perfect for us to come and worship together. And that enabled me to visit churches where, you know, we have students. And the other day, I was just writing them down, all the names of the churches that I'd visited. And there's well over 100, and 90, 95 of those on Sunday morning. All kinds of churches, large churches, small churches, all different denominations, from Buffalo to Syracuse. And you know what? I reflected on that and my experience. I'm always glad to get back to peers. And I can say this without fear of contradiction, that this is the finest music you're going to find. And I want to thank Julie and the team. I know it's a big team. The beautiful music, and not just the technical aspects of it, not just that, but the spirit with which Julie and the team minister to our spirits is just so remarkable. I'm glad there was a little break here because I could not preach after that wonderful series of songs that we heard. It just melted my soul. So Julie, thank you for your ministry so much. And Jesse and the rest of the group, including the folks that help with the sound and the lights. Well, it is good to be here. We live by stories. Well, let me read a passage of scripture. It's related to what we saw earlier. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. This is after his crucifixion, the resurrection. Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." We live life in stories. You know, we learn stories early on in life from our parents and our grandparents, from teachers. Some of these stories come in books, come in songs, stories about life that teach us something about how to live or how life ought to be. We're drawn to stories. We may not remember all the Beatitudes, but we will not forget the story of the prodigal son. Whenever we have a significant experience, one that shapes us, we turn it into a story. Maybe it's a birthday you had, a special gift you received. Maybe it was a vacation you went on with your family. And friends, we live by stories. These stories are often repeated. They're repeated at holidays and whenever the family gets together. And yesterday, there was a wedding in the church, and it reminded me of a story that's told in our family about how when Julie and I were married, it was 5 minutes before the hour, and I realized that I left the rings back at my house. And there wasn't any way I could get them and get back to the church in time. So I started to look around for someone who had a size 12 wedding band that he could loan me for a few minutes. Oh, it worked out. It was fine. We've had a lot of good years. All of them have been good years. Here's another story. It just happened this morning. A funny thing happened on the way to church. I looked out my window at about 6:30, and here I see in my backyard 4 Holstein cows. They weren't mine. They would be looking in the windows if they could look up far enough. So I had no idea whose they were, except they didn't belong in my yard, and I didn't want them in harm's way. So Julie and I rounded them up, put them in a pen, fed them, and I called a neighbor and I said, look, I don't know whose these are, but they're not moving from this pen until I get home from church. But we'll figure that out this afternoon, but I think there's a making of a story there. Stories are a part of life. We remember them. We hope and we believe, we love by stories. I want to talk to you today about the central story of the gospel. And John the Apostle says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace, and we have received His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We can see the glory of God in the life of Jesus, and especially when He turns His face to the cross. Gavin Reed, a pastor of a congregation in the Church of England, on Easter, without a word of explanation, pulled out from behind the pulpit a bowl of hot water and shaving cream and began without any explanation to shave. He finished shaving, and then without word of explanation again, he returned the bowl and left the sanctuary. He went home. After a while, the shocked congregation went home too. When the media caught up with him, they asked him, well, what on earth were you thinking? And to which he responded, I wanted to do something so fantastic, so completely out of the ordinary, so absolutely ridiculous, so unexpected, that everyone would talk about it. Well, I'm sure that happened. He went on to say, I wanted the congregation to catch something of the flavor of what it might have been like to see the risen Christ. I thought about that, but then I lost my nerve. But just to think about what the gospel says, what Paul says, is of first importance, that Christ lived a sinless life and died on the cross and was raised from the dead for you and for me. This is the story of greatest importance to us today, of first importance. Paul gets the reader's attention that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised from the dead. Let's look at some of those specifics of the story. In Matthew 27, he refers to the 3 hours of darkness. In Romans 8, Paul writes that all of nature groans in travail, waiting for a redemption. That the world of nature is so intertwined with human life and human sin, that human sin has distorted and twisted and affected and infected nature. Maybe we see that more now than ever, the effects of sin seen in nature. So on that terrible day when Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, the Son, S-U-N, hid from the Son, S-O-N, who created it. The sky turned dark. Remember when Christ was born, there was a special star in the sky that stood over top of Bethlehem to mark the place. But when he died, there was a special cloud that came and hid the sun. Matthew goes on to say there was a curtain in the temple, thick as a man's hand, and covered the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus was feeling the full force of separation from God for your sins and mine, the temple curtain was torn from top to the bottom. Before the death of Christ, God was hidden and removed and remote. And after the death of Christ, it's revealed. The pathway to God is revealed, and it's open for us. Hebrews 9, the writer says that Jesus entered the Holy of Holies once for all, securing for us an eternal salvation. Another part of the story speaks about what happened when the curtain, when Jesus died and was rose, in terms of the tremors that occurred. In verse 53, the tremors. In Matthew 27, that earthquake that occurred, so much divine power was unleashed at the resurrection that the ground shook. And the scriptures say that tombs of some of the saints were opened, and they arose, and they went into the city. How incredible, how amazing. It gives us a picture of what things will be like. In that great resurrection morning, stones were split. Paul says that we cannot but tell of the things that we have seen and heard and touched. Well, let's turn the page. What does this mean for us? Well, what did it mean for the disciples? When Jesus was crucified, what happened to the disciples? Well, they fled. They scattered. They were devastated. It wasn't supposed to be this way. We had listened and we'd watched Jesus and we followed him. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And they scattered. I think the only difference between them and me is I would have kept running. Because these folks had heard about the resurrection or heard about crucifixion. They had likely seen crucifixion, and they understood the mob mentality in the city and the uncertainty of what was going to happen next. But the disciples clustered together in a locked room. I can only imagine what happened in what was being said among themselves. And then this transformation occurred when Jesus appeared. The cowards became courageous. People that were defeated became now daring and strong and confident. Meeting Jesus, the risen Lord, changes our lives. It changes us thoroughly, completely, profoundly. We're different people from seeing the risen Lord. It changes us. So if you're here today and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, if you're tired and worn out and you're looking for hope, you came to the right place. The first observation is that Jesus meets us where we are. The disciples were scared to death. They're hiding in a room. What's going to happen? What are we going to do now? Were we wrong? What did we miss? Was he really God? Jesus doesn't wait for you to come to him. Jesus went to them. Jesus went to them. Don't forget that. That he takes the initiative, and he always does. This is the pattern. The woman in Nain who lost her son, and he was on her way to the cemetery, and Jesus just appeared at the right time. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they were discouraged and depressed, and Jesus comes up behind them just when they needed him most. The woman by the well, the woman caught in adultery, on and on it goes. Jesus takes initiative and comes to us. You know, sometimes we may think that God's pretty far away from us. In the midst of our troubles and problems, we may not realize it, but he shows up in our circumstances and our situations and the people around us when we don't even recognize it. Why? Because we're not expecting it. We're not looking. We're not looking. He's closer than you think today. He's closer than you think. He comes to us in the lives of others. Take some time and just reflect on how God has been at work in your life now, even though you may not be sure of that in the moment. Second, we see he gives us hope. The very thing that Jesus, first thing that Jesus did, he said, peace be with you. I love this. He's saying, calm down, relax, it's going to be okay. Have peace, take peace. You know, what he didn't say, Jesus didn't come into the room and say, where were you when I needed you most? He didn't say, well, what a fine bunch of disciples I picked. Things got tough and you took off running. He didn't say, you abandoned me and let me hang on the cross by myself, with the exception of John and his mother and a few other close people perhaps. Where were you? Jesus didn't criticize them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't scold them. He blessed them. Peace be with you. He understood the confusion. He understood the worry, the anxiety, the strain, the stress. No one understands you today like Jesus. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows exactly what you're thinking. So we can pray. We can bring it all to him because he knows it anyway. Tim Smith wrote, you got two alternatives in life. You can either pray or panic. You can either worry or worship. God's peace is so great that Paul writes, it will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Jesus goes on to show him his love. He shows his disciples the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He identifies himself. That is the identifier of his love in his hands and in his side. He died for us, that we would experience abundant life here and now, here in October, not just there and then in heaven. We can experience joy and peace in the abundant life now. The greatest love that has ever been shown to you on your behalf, not from a parent, or a spouse, or boyfriend, or girlfriend. It's Christ. So how does that help me now? You know, when we experience the unconditional love of God, It enables us to do things that we can't do on our own. When you know the love of God and experience the joy and the peace that doesn't come from circumstances. Joy and peace don't come from circumstances. Joy and peace comes from relationship with Jesus. When you experience that totally unconditional love of God, it gives you a new perspective. It changes your attitude and your perspective and your priorities. Paul writes about being in Christ. We're new people, a new outlook, a new mind, a new heart, etc. Knowing that your love makes all the forgiveness, or makes all the difference. He forgives. At the heart of forgiveness, this is at the heart of forgiveness. You know, you cannot be happy and guilty at the same time. You can't be filled with joy and carry resentment at the same time. And that's a problem for us, all of us, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not perfect. That means that I don't always do the things that I should. I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife or my kids or even my grandkids. You're familiar with all the nursery rhymes like I am, and even the ones written by my cousins. You know the one that goes like something like this. Oh dear, what can the matter be? Johnny's too long at the fair. Well, I've changed that Johnny, and I've introduced the name of my cat, Riley, into that. And oh dear, what can the matter be? Riley's too long at the fair. Well, my granddaughter says with a little bit of disgust and annoyance, she corrects me. She says, you know, Grandpa, Riley doesn't go to the fair. You know, get that straight, Grandpa. It's Johnny's too long at the fair. You're not perfect, Grandpa. You're missing it. I don't want to trivialize this. It's too important. But when I hurt you, I feel guilt. And when you hurt me, I feel resentment. And these two things just sap the life right out of us. You and I were not made to carry guilt or resentment. It just saps the life out of us. So how do we get rid of it? How do I get rid of my guilt? And how do I let go of resentment? There's only one way, and that's forgiveness. That God has forgiven you in the cross, and we're to pass it on to others. So who do you need to give some slack to today? Don't let guilt and resentment keep you stuck. Now you say, I just can't forgive. They hurt me, and I can't forgive them. You know what? You're absolutely right. You can't do that. You can't, but God can. That's why I need Jesus. That's why you need Jesus. Because we can't do it in our own power. A month ago today, I was at a church and we were getting ready to receive communion, and the pastor invited us to prepare our hearts, and then he paused to say that you can't even prepare your own heart on your own. And I'm a guy, it tapped in my arrogance and don't tell me what I can't do. And then the Holy Spirit checked me, and I'm absolutely right. I need the Holy Spirit to remind me of God's love, to sensitize me to sin and my attitudes. I need God's love, His holy presence in my life to prepare my heart to receive His love and communion. Forgiveness lets you get on with life. Now, Jesus also gave these 12 or 11, however many were there, a new reason to live. You were made for meaning. All of us need something bigger than ourselves. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you out into the world to continue what I've begun. to tell others about me and your in my love. So what is it that you're living for? Individually and corporately, God has a wonderful design and dream for your life and mine. Something to fulfill. You know, there's a lot of discussion about human rights, and rightly so. There should be. The cross establishes divine rights. The cross tells me that God has a right to be Lord of my life. Paul says it this way, don't you know that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. That we were created and redeemed by God, and that gives him the right to be Lord of your life and my life. Because of Calvary, it changes everything. Christ has the right to be Lord of my life. So this morning, my friends, it is so good to be with you to celebrate what God has done and what God is doing in our lives, the change that has occurred, to recall his love, to receive his peace. Peace be with you. That's what Jesus is saying to us today. Experience my forgiveness and pass it on. Respond to his presence. My presence, Jesus is saying, receive the Holy Spirit and make a difference in your life. As the Father has sent me, now Jesus is sending you and me out with his love and grace. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are, for the wonderful change that you have brought in our lives. A change in attitude and disposition, a change in freedom and release. We can be people that have been set free to live for you. Oh, Lord, continue the good work that you've begun in our lives. Shape and mold us, transform us every day more and more into your likeness until that day when we see you face to face. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you today for being our Savior. And our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Grimm. We have been reminded.